building this morning, and you exercised faith. Whether or not you have a relationship with God yet, I don't know. But you exercised faith because you sat on a seat. You didn't check the welding out. You didn't shake it around. You simply entrusted your body to that seat to gain some rest and to relaxation. So faith is very much a part of everyday life. It's something that we're all gifted with. And we can't, of course, even walk out our door without operating faith. There are some things that let us down, of course, like cars won't start. But generally, we have faith in our life. So my understanding of faith is that it's critically important for us. And I want to talk about the importance of faith. The Bible, and I confess I don't have mine this morning, and good on you those who bought it. I got a text as I drove to church this morning from the church I preached at last Sunday, telling me they'd just found my Bible. So anyway, that was in Manurewa, so we can't get it for this morning, but I know a fair bit of it, and we've got it up here. But you know, the great theme of the Bible from beginning to end is our Creator saying, trust me. Trust me. God wants us to have an attitude of simple, childlike, not childish, childlike dependence on Him. He says, trust me. And when you go right to the beginning of the Bible and you find out what happened to the human race and why it's like it is today and getting worse, you find that the original act of defiance and rebellion is in what we call the Garden of Eden. Now, I don't know what you think about Adam and Eve, but whether they were literal, I believe they were. Jesus believed they were, so I'm not going to argue with him. And you know, science now shows that they were as well. We all come from one man and one woman through DNA. We can test that, and we can go back all to one. We're all cousins, okay? So our original grandmother and our original grandfather, the reason that they did an act of rebellion against God's plan was because they didn't trust him enough. Now, this comes out on the reading from the Bible. So I want to make the suggestions. Unbelief is the root of sin, and sin is the fruit of unbelief. And you can see the tree there. The root is unbelief. It's a failure to have total confidence that God has our best plan in mind. And as a result of that, the fruit of that unbelief is adultery, fornication, hate, witchcraft, anger, murder, drunkenness, strife, selfishness, and all of the other sins. They're the fruit, but they happen because the root is that we don't trust God enough to live His way, so we look to other things to meet our needs. And this comes out back in the garden. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Now, of course, God didn't say that at all. Satan is a great deceiver, putting words in God's mouth that he never said. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will be, or you will die." So Satan is saying, I had to have the snaky bit in there, you know. Can you really trust God? Can you really trust God? Did God really say? Can you really trust God? "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. Now, what's talking about here is not physical death. It's talking about spiritual death, which is disconnection with God. Okay, the spiritual part of us. "You'll not surely die, for God knows that when you eat it of it, your eyes will be opened and you will look and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now hold on, does God know evil? Well, he knows about evil, but he doesn't experience evil because he's not evil. It's a lie to say that God has evil as part of him. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, this was the tree of testing. You know, testing of our faith is an important part of life. And so often we fail in the test. And it's a sign to us we need to get something sorted in our lives. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, we could talk for hours about the foolishness of listening to your wife, but we won't. But she was deceived. I don't think Adam was. I think Adam chose to be with her. So what's Satan saying? He's saying, God's holding out on you. He wants you to keep you from your full potential. He's threatened by you. He doesn't want any equals. You can be like God. He's restricting your life. He can't be trusted. But you can trust me. And they fell for it. And the rest is history, literally. The wars, the destruction, the self-centeredness. Home is falling apart. Communities falling apart. Nations falling apart. Violence and evil. It's not working. Okay. So this is what I'm trying to get across here is that it's this. It was unbelief that caused the problems. It's belief that reverses them. It's faith that reverses the problems. And this comes in a letter to the Hebrews. Hebrews means the Jewish people, not a kind of beer for men. It's for the Jewish people. And in that famous faith chapter, in chapter 11, it says, now our faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And because faith is kind of operating the future a bit. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, the corollary of that is this. Faith does please God. Faithlessness does not please God. It's faith that pleases God, that attitude of trust and dependence. And that's why it's called the Christian faith. Because anyone comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God expects us to take him seriously. So I don't believe in God. I say, so you believe absolutely everything came from absolutely nothing for absolutely no reason? And most thinking people say, oh, no, I don't believe that. I said, well, you may be an agnostic, which means I don't know, but you're certainly not an atheist. And there aren't that many real atheists around when you pin them down. Now, I want to tell you the difference now between every other faith or religion. They shouldn't be called faiths, but we'll call them religions and cults. Every one of them has this message. Now, this is a distortion of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, which I'll get to, 8. For you have been saved through your good works, and this is from yourselves, so you can boast. Now, those of you who know Ephesians 2 will think, I see what's coming. Every other religion in the world puts the cart before the horse. Okay? They put the cart before the horse. They basically are saying, if you do enough good things in this life, you'll be okay in the next life, if you do enough. But the problem with that is this. How do you ever know whether you've done enough? You can't put your head down on your pillow at night feeling that you have peace with God because you don't know if you've done enough and you know you've done some bad stuff. The Muslim believes this. I love Muslim people. Just written a book for them. The Muslim believes this, that if they do more good things than bad things, on the day of judgment, Allah will let them into paradise. If they've done more bad things, just a few more bad things than good things, he might let them in if he's in a good mood on that particular day, but they can't be sure. So there are recording angels, according to Islam, that are ticking off your good things and putting a cross by your bad things. And the calculator comes out on judgment day, and they hope. They don't know. They hope they've done enough. Every other faith and religion is merit-based. You've got to do so much good stuff and stop doing the bad stuff to be acceptable to God. Now, the only exception to that is genuine Bible Christianity. Because if that was true, why on earth did Jesus have to go through the crucifixion? What was the point If we could somehow get enough brownie points to make God happy with us so we could be in his brand new universe called heaven, what would be the point of Jesus being crucified? The cross was just a nonsense. This is what the Bible says. For it is by grace, I'll interpret it, it is by God's loving kindness that we did not deserve, you have been saved through, what's the word? Faith. Through an attitude of trust and dependence. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works. Not by works. So no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Look, we were saved by Jesus to do good stuff. We were not saved by doing good stuff. Do you get it? And that's the dividing line between every other religion in the world and the Christian faith. Years ago, I was running a kids' club, and it was called Boys Rally. It was a Brethren version of Boys Brigade. And I had, you know, the nice boys went to Scouts and the rat bags came to rally. And I took on this rally. Man, these guys were diabolical, some of them. They were from very broken homes and backgrounds, and they were an unruly rabble. And I must have confessed that I lost it a few times with them. I don't think I ever hit them. Not very hard anyway, but I blew my top at them. And so I ran this rally, and one night I was teaching the boys, you know, you play games, you do a bit of crafts, and you do other stuff, and you have food, and then there's a Bible teaching time, and I wanted to teach these boys what it means to have faith. And in the rally, there was a bunch of boys, and there was a little fella called Daniel. He was only 7, and he was too young to be at rally, but, you know, the whole whānau kind of comes. And so you can't say you can't come because he's with his brothers. And so I said, okay, boys, I'm gonna show you what it means to have faith. So I picked up Daniel. There was a reason I picked the smallest guy. I picked him up and I just stood him up on the piano. And I said, okay, boys, I'm gonna show you what it means to have faith. So I said to Daniel, Daniel, jump into my arms. And this little boy, he didn't hesitate. He just went. And fortunately, I was a bit stronger in those days. I caught him before he hit the dirt. Okay? I could have stood back and said, that'll teach you not to trust people, but I didn't. I didn't, okay? Because that wasn't what I wanted to achieve. And I thought afterwards, why did he do that? Why did he do that? And I realized that there are three things that are required for you to trust somebody. Three. Math was never my strong subject. The first thing you need to know is that the one that you are looking to save you has got the power to save you. Okay. He knew, because I was able to lift him up there, that I was able, had the power to catch him. He'd felt the strength in my arms. Paul says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength that he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. God has all the power he needs to save you. So that's not the problem. So you need to know that this person's got the strength to save you. The second thing you need to know is that they have got the love to want to save you. And Daniel realized that even though I lost it with these sprogs at times, these rat bags, that I actually cared about them. that I kind of loved them. And knowing that I had the strength, no use putting your trust on somebody who cares about you but got no strength to save you, rescue you. No use putting your faith in somebody who's got the power to save you but they don't care enough to want to do it. He knew that I had the strength. He knew that I had the love. I didn't want him to hurt himself by being splattered on the hard wooden floor. The Bible says God demonstrates his own love in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You can tell how much somebody cares about you by what they're willing to do to save you. And Jesus was willing to go through the cross, to be rejected, to be whipped, to be tortured so that he was unrecognizable, and then to be nailed to a cross of wood by creatures that he had made. That's how much God loves us. If you ever think God doesn't love you, you think back to Easter. And that's God saying, no matter what you're going through at the moment, no matter how bad you are, understand this. I love you. Thirdly, there needs to be a way to be saved. And he had to jump, and I had to catch. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. Gospel means good news. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. The way to save us was through his death, his resurrection from the dead. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 4. I've got the official Bible version at the top and then the Lumiere translation underneath. He, Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. That's a big word, justification. Sounds a bit like justice, doesn't it? Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the Lumiere version, which is quite accurate. He, Jesus, was put to death for our sins. In other words, he was punished for the wrong stuff you have done, the wrong stuff I've done, the wrong stuff everybody's done. Because he was God and man, he could take the wrong stuff of everybody. If he was just a man, he could take maybe my wrong stuff, but bad luck for you guys. But because he's God and man, he was able to take the punishment for the wrongdoing of the whole world. He was put to death for our sins and was raised to life to declare us to be legally not guilty. Okay? Since we have been legally declared to be not guilty through faith, we have peace with God. Look, a dead judge can't declare you to be legally not guilty. You can't put the stamp, not guilty. Jesus had to rise again as the living judge to put the stamp by your name, not guilty. And I'm so glad that stamp's by my name. Not guilty forever. As acceptable to God as Jesus himself, forever. There's no religion in the world offers anything like Jesus does. So we have peace with God. You know, it's a wonderful thing to put your head on your pillow at night and know that if the old pump stops during the night, mine nearly did once, if the old pump stops during the night, I have peace with God. I don't have to fear if I've done enough. I have peace with God. That's why it's called the Christian faith. Not only do I have peace with God, I have become God's friend. It's a very powerful thing to share with somebody. So, did you know that God's my friend? It's not because I'm a good guy, but because I trust him. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, the Lumiere translation. He was considered free of sin, as if he'd never done anything wrong, and was called God's friend. And Jesus can do that because he's taken the punishment himself, so he can legally declare you to be right with God. Now, so how does this faith work? We simply come to God, acknowledge that we're sinners, and of course we all know we are. I don't even keep my own standards, much less his. And once I've acknowledged that I have a need, then I receive him as my Lord and Saviour. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that tonight, because perhaps some of you have maybe been in church for a long time, but you've never actually understood that point. You've been trying to earn your own way to heaven, and sorry, but you can't get in that way. Notice what it says this. In Colossians, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says, so then, just as you received Jesus as Lord, how did you receive Jesus as Lord? By faith. By a simple attitude of trust and dependence. And by the way, did you receive him as Lord? You see, there's a number of Jesuses out there. A lot of people don't realize that. To say that Jesus is Lord means that Jesus is God. Jesus is the one in ultimate authority. It means Jesus is the Holy One that the Bible talks about. It means that Jesus cannot tolerate sin and rebellion. A lot of people, I think, they put their trust in Jesus the cushion. The Jesus who you can kind of come along and connect with him a bit, and look, he doesn't really mind if you're, you know, doing pornography, one of the biggest problems in the Christian church. He doesn't really mind if you're not interested much in evangelism. He doesn't mind. He doesn't really mind if you spend most of your money on yourself when it's actually his money. He doesn't really mind if you're not interested in world missions, you know, just as long as you connect in and come to church occasionally. He doesn't mind. That's Jesus the cushion. But the problem with Jesus the cushion is he can't save anyone. And neither can he empower anyone to live a Christian life. He's a fake. But so many people in the Christian community have received a fake. If you've never had the desire to lead someone to Christ, do you have Christ in your life? He's passionate about leading the lost to himself. How come you're not, if he's your Lord? And Jesus said to his disciples, Why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say? And you know, people who've received Jesus the fake, oh, they like to come to church. They like it their way. I heard somebody the other day came to a church and they sat down, they were a visitor of the church, and this person came up and says, what are you doing in my seat? Oh, man. And you ask the question, if you're more hung up on your seat than you are on lost people heading to hell, you've got Jesus the cushion. You've never had Jesus the Lord, and you've got no power in your life. Just as you receive Jesus as Lord, that's a challenge. I come home, my wife was helping run a girls' youth group. My table, 12 scatty little females sitting around it. My son and I are feeling totally alienated here. Eating my food. And I thought, fantastic. You see, my house, and it's in Auckland, so it's worth a lot more than yours. My house came to me by a string of miracles. There was no bank wanted to know me. It's a string of miracles. But it's a kingdom house. If Jesus is my Lord, my house is his. My car is his. And I heard of a man, true story, pastor called Malcolm Barrow, and he said, there was a man in their church. He had this great big old bomb for car, and he'd load it up with kids and bring them to Sunday school. And then he flogged it off and he had this fantastic, beautiful car. Beautiful, modern, classy seats. And he said, Mr. Barrow, he said, you do realize that I won't any longer be able to take children in my car. So what was the problem? The old car was a kingdom car The new car was not a kingdom car. I have a kingdom house. I need to look after it for the king, but I need to use it for the king's work. I have a kingdom table. I have a kingdom larder. I have a kingdom car, and that's really cool because when it breaks down and I don't have enough money, I say, King, fix your car. And he has. He has. Struggling with the boat. You got a kingdom boat? Please give me your name and address later. I receive Jesus as Lord. Everything's his. My money is all his. It's kingdom money. And you know what? When I pull it back from being kingdom money in a kingdom house, it means I don't trust him enough to bless me when I'm obedient with it and recognize who it really belongs to. In the end, it's all about lack of faith. And we take on other gods to try to help us because we think, oh, I know Jesus saved me from my sins, but I'm not sure he can actually look after me. I'm not sure it's a good investment. And so we look for other investments. Just in the same way that you receive Jesus as Lord, how? By faith, so continue to live in him, rooted and built up and strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. The Christian life is an exciting adventure with God because it's on the basis of faith. And when you start to become a faith liver, you may be amazed what God does through your life. You'll be amazed at the power and the impact and the fruitfulness of your life for eternity. And so how this works out for me is simply this. Faith is just believing what God says he will do and trusting him to do it. So how do we make this operate in our lives? Well, I learned a long time ago that there are biblical principles to becoming a faith person. Assuming that Jesus is your Lord and you haven't got Jesus the fake. Firstly, a recognition of my weakness. I was like that when I was younger, and I'm still a bit like that, but just a bit bigger here. Okay, too much kingdom food. I can't. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So a sense of my weaknesses. You can. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, we need to qualify that. Everything that's in tune with God's plan for me to do. Don't think you can climb Mount Everest without oxygen and test God in that way. That would be simply foolish. It's nothing that God wants me to do that I can't do with his strength. Thirdly, and I use my fingers sometimes. I can't, Lord, that's the weak finger. This is stronger, but you can. This is the middle one. You live in me. This is the action one, you know. This is the strong one, the digit, the action. And that reminds me, sorry, that you live in me. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only hope of God getting glory out of your life is that Christ lives in you by the Spirit. Thirdly, let's do it in your strength. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, says Paul. You see, the Christian life is not me struggling along in my weakness for God. It's me allowing for him to live his powerful resurrection life through me as I trust him. All his energy, which so powerfully works in me. And finally, thanks. Be joyful always. Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Years ago, I was asked, and I'm nearly finished, but you never trust an evangelist when you say that. They say that anyway. But look, the lunch isn't ready yet. It's too early for lunch. Years ago, I was asked to speak at a picture theatre in Palmerston North, and it was a debate between New Zealand's top atheist and me. A guy called Dr. Bill Cook. And I felt like David. I mean, this guy had more degrees than your average thermometer, you know? And here's me. I do have a science degree, but and that's one of the reasons I believe in God, because of what I see in science. But I'm feeling like David taking on Goliath. So if you'd have seen me just before the debate, because to be honest, I was really quite nervous. Most, probably two-thirds of the people in the debate were Christian people, and I was their champion. And then there were the atheists and the agnostics and all those blokes there, and I wasn't their champion. They wanted to see me annihilated. So you would have seen me in the toilet. Well, you wouldn't have seen me in the toilets because I closed the door. But, you know, in front of a big meeting, before a big meeting, it's about the only place you can get peace sometimes. You can't always get quiet, but you get peace, okay? And so you would have seen me there on my knees, and I'd say, because I do it on my hands when I need to remember it, Lord, I can't handle this. I just can't do this. But you can. And you live in me. So let's do this in your strength. Thanks for what you're going to do. You know, if you really trust somebody and they've made a promise, you can thank them in advance, even though you don't see it yet. Faith is the evidence of things that aren't yet seen. And I walked out, and right in the middle of his presentation, Bill Cook dropped a beauty for me. He said that Osama bin Laden and George Bush worship the same God, and it just played into my hands beautifully. And during the question and answer time, I just felt specially helped. Anyway, I went to McDonald's to sort of get some energy back up afterwards, and there's a young fella said, oh, was it your debate tonight? I says, oh, yeah. He says, you won. I said, no, you won. I was on the other side, he says, but you won. Now, I don't know whether nobody was judging. Nobody's taking the score. And I don't know if you ever win. But I thought, thanks. I said thanks first, but, you know, it's good to say it again. I was in the toilet this morning out the back of here praying about this. Because it works. It's an attitude of a sense of my weakness. I need to be helped. God is great enough to help me. He lives within me. And I can do this on a whole different basis. And we don't need to build our own little kingdom. We can be involved in the kingdom of God. Now, maybe while I've been talking to you, God has been speaking to your heart. And maybe you realize, hey, I don't even have a relationship with God. I haven't even started on the journey. Well, I've got two prayers. The first one is for a person who hasn't come to know the Lord yet. They haven't put their faith in Jesus. They've been thinking about it. They've been looking at Christians. And I know some of us are pretty bad adverts, but there is a difference that Jesus makes in real, authentic Christians. So here's the prayer. It says, Dear God, I admit that I've rebelled against you and your plan for my life. I'm a sinner, and I need to be rescued. I believe that Jesus, your Son, died for my sins. I believe that he was raised to life again. Thank you for the free offer of full forgiveness. I now trust and receive your Son, Jesus, to be my Lord and Rescuer, which is the meaning of the word Savior. Thank you for accepting me. Thank you for the free gift of everlasting life in heaven. Thank you for the good things you're going to do in and through me. I pray this in the authority of Jesus. Amen. Now, I've got another prayer for believers who need to be restored. But I'd like to pray this again. And this morning, if you've never come and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you've been trying to earn your own way to heaven, whatever that means. But this morning, you've understood that it's just about faith. Would you like to pray this prayer with me quietly in your heart? If that's where you're at this morning, please bow your head with me. I will say the prayer in short bursts, and you can repeat it to God if that's where you're at. Please don't pray it if you don't mean it. It's not a magic potion or a magic charm, but it's where a man or woman, a boy or girl, connects with Jesus and begins that journey of a relationship and growing to be what God wants them to be. So let's bow our heads. And I'll say it, you don't need to look because I'm going to say it, I can read reasonably well. Dear God, I admit that I have rebelled against you and your plan for my life. I am a sinner and I need to be rescued. I believe that Jesus, your Son, died for my sins. I believe that he was raised to life again. Thank you for the free offer of full forgiveness. I now trust and receive your Son Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, Lord and Rescuer. Thank you for accepting me. Thank you for the free gift of everlasting life in heaven. Thank you for the good things you're going to do in and through me. I pray this in the authority of Jesus. Amen. Can I ask that heads remain bowed? If you pray that prayer meaningfully, would you just indicate, I'm not going to name you or embarrass you in any way, but would you just indicate that by raising your hand this morning? Good boys, you can put that. Okay, fellas, thank you. Good on you. God bless you. Lord, thank you for these dear people that are precious to you. Thank you that with all of our faults and ups and downs and all of our baggage of our past, that you love us and you wipe it all away. Grant special grace and the empowering of your Holy Spirit and your blessing on these dear folk. Grant them the ability to grow to know you more and protect us all from the evil one, we pray. In Jesus' name. Now, a second prayer is probably more relevant to me because I came to Christ when I was 7. Dear Father, I confess that I've lost my way. I have prioritized things to the level of compromising your powerful plan for my life. God has a powerful plan for your life. I have prioritized other things to the level of compromising your powerful plan for my life. Other things have become way too important for me. I've built my kingdom of unbelief and neglected your kingdom of faith. I confess I have not lived every moment in submission to you and in faith in the Lord Jesus. This day I now submit unreservedly to your authority and your plan for my life. Grant me the grace to trust you in all situations you lead me into. May my life be lived in a way that reveals your honor and glory from now on. Thank you for your gracious restoration in the authority of Jesus. Amen. Now I'm going to pray this again slowly, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands after this one. But maybe while I've been speaking in the morning, you realize, hey, I've lost the way and I've lost the power. And it's all got a bit mixed up. And I want to come back to that pure devotion to Christ, to experience his power in my life. Feel free to pray that quietly in your hearts with me. Dear Father, I confess that I have lost my way. I have prioritized things to the level of compromising your powerful plan for my life. I've built my kingdom of unbelief. I've neglected your kingdom of faith. I confess I have not lived every moment in submission to you. And in faith in the Lord Jesus. This day I now submit unreservedly to your authority. To your plan for my life. Grant me the grace to trust you. In all situations you lead me into. May my life be lived in a way that reveals your honour and glory from now on. Thank you for your gracious restoration. In the authority of Jesus, amen. May this be a church that lives by faith. You know, if we all take that attitude, this fellowship of people can blow Northland apart for God. And that's what it needs. God bless you.
Because we're not Christians, it's just to have fun, and it is fun that you're Christian. You're going to make a difference. If you prayed that first prayer this morning, and you're a young person, in the front of the church, you're on the top step, is a colourful booklet full of young people in an A-frame shape. We'd like you to come after the church and just grab one of those and take it home. If you prayed that prayer this morning, the first prayer, a prayer of salvation, and you're an adult, we'd love you to grab one of the larger booklets there, the Foundations for New Christians. There's new Bibles up the front as well. I'd encourage, if you're a mature Christian.